If you haven't already done so, I'd ask if you would turn to Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 31 through 39, although our concentration will be this morning predominantly on the last three verses of what we'll read. So please follow along as I read Romans 8, 31 through 39. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Please pray with me. Our Father, as we encounter your word once again, as we encounter the same portion of the scriptures that we have been looking at over these weeks, we ask, Lord, that you would be our light, that you would be our guide, that you would teach us what you would have us know. Lord, we ask that as we come to a passage that for many of us will be familiar, that we view it as if it is given to us for the very first time, that we are awakened by it so that we would see the immensity of your love. Lord, our hope whenever we come to your word is that you would teach us more about yourself, more about our Savior Jesus Christ, more about the work of the Spirit, and more of what you would require of us. So please do that today, Lord, and we will glorify you for the work you do in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, over several weeks now, we've continued to read this closing portion of Romans 8 while concentrating really on smaller portions within the larger range of verses. And today our concentration will mostly be on those last three verses, which will then conclude the time we've spent in this eighth chapter altogether. But before we turn specifically to the last three verses, let's just take some time to remind ourselves of how this section began and what Paul has said as he's moved us through it to bring us to where we find ourselves today. Paul began this section with the words in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things?" But the things to which Paul is referring are not specifically defined. And that means that they could possibly be all the things that he has written in the whole of the letter before now, or perhaps a smaller section, maybe, for example, this whole of the eighth chapter, or maybe even a smaller section still, just the words immediately preceding verse 31. But what I've suggested to you all before is that ultimately, whether Paul's intent is to draw our attention back to the whole letter or some more immediate preceding parts, it's really not all that crucial to our understanding about what he's trying to tell us. In everything that Paul has been saying throughout this letter, he has been encouraging his readers to understand what God has done in order to reconcile fallen sinners to himself. Throughout all this letter, and specifically in the more recent parts, Paul has made it plain that it is God who makes it so that unrighteous people can be reconciled and declared righteous in his sight and brought into a renewed communion with the God who has made us. All people All people of humanity are by nature sinners who have transgressed God's will and His commands. And to be made right with Him requires His intervention, because our sin nature has made us all unable to reconcile ourselves. So God the Father has sent God the Son to live the life that none of us could ever live, and then to die the death that we all deserve in our place and in our stead. Our reconciliation to our God centers on this atoning work of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but God also works within our hearts to foster a saving faith, to help us to believe in Christ and His work. We've been told already in this 8th chapter that God has predestined those He foreknows in order to conform them to His Son. And those He has predestined, He irresistibly has called to faith. And those He calls, He also justifies. That is, He makes them right before Himself. And those He justifies, also God will give a secure place, and a place in His eternal glory. And all the last things I just said are found just immediately our reading in Romans today. So when Paul begins these ending verses by saying, "What shall we say to these things?" These are the sorts of things he certainly has in mind. And then he follows that introduction by next laying out several questions, which begin by really sort of implying the answers that we are supposed to find in them. The questions themselves are directing us to truths about God, so as to suggest in our minds what those correct answers are. And in doing that, he helps us then to see even more how our salvation is entirely worked by God. We read these questions, and then we conclude that, for example, God did not spare His own Son for the sake of sinners. We read the questions, and then we find an answer that God really has justified sinners. We start seeing then that in Christ we could never then think that we could ever stand condemned before God, because Jesus, who is both man and God, has died for our sins. And more than that, Jesus has now been raised to sit at the right hand of God the Father, where He continues always to intercede before the Father on our behalf. Our salvation has been secured by our God. So Paul has implied that in the questions. He suggested it in his responses. And then in a fashion, we should really stand in awe of all the graciousness of our God towards sinners like ourselves. But then Paul asked one last question before concluding all his thoughts. And that's the question, really it might be better to describe it as a question in two parts, that we find in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then once our minds start thinking about the trials of life, that tribulation and the like, Paul then immediately quotes the Old Testament Psalms. He takes us to Psalm 44. Now, we looked carefully and long at that quotation last week's, which I hope you will remember was informing us that the love of God, the love that He has for His true people, has always been a love that has persevered for His people, and persevered both through times of security and prosperity and times of tribulation and trial. Paul wants the people of God to know, those who are united to Christ to know, that they will never, never be separated from the love of Christ. And to know that especially when the circumstances in which we live might seem overly burdensome to us, even deadly to us. Paul is asked through those questions in verse 35 about the love of Christ, which even by the question starts us thinking, well, no, there really is nothing that could ever separate us from the love of Christ. He illustrates his point by moving to that quotation from the psalm, which reinforces what he said. And then he finally and directly and definitively answers his own question about who or what might separate us from the love of Christ by giving us in verse 37 a most declarative no. No, nothing can ever separate us from his love. We all should know that. We all should know it by now that in Christ, even though we face any trial of life, we will never be separated from that love because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. And that stirs in our mind that sense that we will have an ultimate victory, an unending peace with God because of that work of Jesus Christ. Christ has conquered sin and death. And he puts us into union with the Father. We are in union with Christ. We are in union with God the Father because Jesus has secured the victory not only for himself, but for those who belong to him. No one can be separated from the love of Christ if they believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that yet? Or will you continue to believe it when there will be in your life a moment in which you might lose a job or receive a life-threatening diagnosis, or when you get some other bad news, or when you or a loved one faces death? If a gunman stands armed before you, will you remember that you're not separated from the love of Christ? Will you know that when you're facing a persecutor or jailed for your faith, or even killed for it? Well, if you haven't embraced the truth of this unfailing love of Christ, which will endure for you through all these types of circumstances, if you haven't embraced that truth quite yet, know that Paul is still not done. He has some more to say before concluding Romans 8. And what he says at the very end of what he writes now takes upon itself a slightly different form. You see, through Paul's concluding words, though they are still instructive to us, now they become instructive through a personal appeal that's made by Paul to his readers. Notice how it is that in verse 38, Paul speaks in the first person singular. That means he is now speaking as a singular Christian, imploring his fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they be among the first recipients of this letter or people like ourselves, so removed in time from its writing, he's telling us all that he himself has been made certain. He says, I am sure. I am sure. Sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a marvelous statement. And in this list that Paul gives regarding all these things that will never be able to separate us from the love of Christ or from the love of God in Jesus Christ, we see that within the list of these inefficient separators are some items that are presented as contrasting pairs and others as single items, things that stand alone as potential obstacles. Death and life, for example, are one of those sets of contrasting pairs. So are angels and rulers, things present and things to come, height and depth. Each set of these words are paired off, and when they're paired off, they are often paired off with something that we might think of as being a complete opposite. The single items listed are the single word, powers, and then the final phrase in all the list, anything else in all creation. And that final phrase, anything else in all creation, isn't that such a wonderful capstone with which to end this all-encompassing list? It's sort of telling us, come up with anything you can think of in any part of this created realm, anything you know about at all that you know as a creature, anything that might be seen or unseen in all this universe, and none of it can ever separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. So vast, so powerful, so unending is the love of God that nothing in all of this creation can separate the people of God from the love of God. But as all is encompassing as this final item in the list is, it's also so wonderful to have each word that comes before the final phrase, because all of what comes before makes that final phrase all that more real to us. To say that nothing in all creation can separate us from God, from His love, perhaps sounds so general that it doesn't feel quite as real. But when that phrase comes on the heels of everything else that's been said before, I think it really does become more tangible. At least it seems that way to me, and perhaps it does to you. And then think about all that we find within this list, all of these things that are contained in these verses. Neither death nor life is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The pairing of death and life as contrasting words in these final verses really does serve to greatly inform us of the vastness of the love of God. And in part, the pair does that because life reminds us of what Paul has just written before in verse 35. When we read in that verse about the tragedies that sometimes life will bring, tribulation, distress, persecution, and the like, those are events, those are the types of events that try the souls of humankind. Our faith is often most challenged when the times of life are hard. We looked at that really quite extensively last Sunday when we were focusing more upon the questions themselves that are raised in that 35th verse. And so I won't say more about life's hardships today as being that potential impediment to holding fast to the love of Christ. But I will say something else. I will say something about life when it is a life of ease and pleasure. Sometimes when our lives are untroubled, sometimes those are the times we find life running interference with regard to our sensing of the love of Christ. It is true, isn't it? When our lives go well, sometimes we don't realize our true dependence on God. We don't realize His mercy and the love that He shows us with every blessing. It's easy sometimes when our stomachs are full or our savings accounts are ample or our troubles are distant for us to maybe start thinking we've done all that ourselves. We can become blinded by the abundance of material blessing, blinded to the love of God. You see, the truth really is that our human sinfulness can cause us to doubt the love of Christ in almost any circumstance of life. And that's why it is so sweet to have this affirmation from the Word of God that explains it's God's will and it's God's power that is keeping us in His love. It's not a matter of our state of minds towards God, though it is true that we should love Him with every fiber of our being in any circumstance of life. But He has lavished His love upon us so that we will never be separated from that love in this life, no matter if life is going well, no matter if life is hard. But then it's not just true that life will never separate us from the love of our triune God, but death doesn't separate us from that love either. And that might even be more beneficial for us to know as we are contemplating the amazing love that God has, the extent of His love. Beneficial because as human beings living in this present world, we do tend to think of death as being a great separator. And in some ways it really is just that. Death does separate those still living from the immediate presence of one who has departed before. Any one of us who has experienced the death of a loved one knows the sense of loss that exists so long as we live in the world and they have gone on. We no longer have that experience of that kind smile or that loving laugh or the kind touch of the one who has gone on. And even for the one deceased, there is a separation. There is a separation of soul from body. But there is still, not even in death, a separation from the love of Jesus Christ. And even though for a time there is this uncrossable barrier created by an earthly death between those who remain and those who have deceased, even that is not an uncrossable barrier forever because of the love of Jesus Christ. To not be separated from the love of God and the love of His Christ by an earthly death really means that all who die united to Christ will spend eternity with Christ together forevermore. Need I remind you that just a little before these closing words, Paul explained that those whom God predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son were being predestined and conformed so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Firstborn. Our union with Christ, if we are a people of a true faith, means that we will be raised to be with our greater brother, Jesus Christ. It means that all who have died in faith will be raised and together again in glory. Death will not separate us from the love of God, and part of His love means that people of faith in Christ will be reunited with people of the same faith. So there is no separation from the love of God in Christ, our Lord, created by death, nor by tribulation or ease in life. And then the next contrasting pairs of words that Paul uses to describe this binding union between the love of God and His people tells us that neither angels nor rulers will separate us from His love either. Now, I want you to know that the word translated in the English Standard Version of our Bibles as rulers carries the idea of being someone with, or some being maybe, with primary or principal authority. Because of that, some other translations, like the King James Version, will read principalities. Neither angels nor principalities. But then it's also true generally that in the New Testament, the word translated as rulers or principalities is customarily applied to supernatural powers. So in yet another translation, in the NIV, you'll read of demons as opposed to rulers, neither angels nor demons. Now to add to that translation difficulty, we also know that angels could mean those messengers from heaven, from God that is, or messengers in general. And all that really makes it pretty difficult to know exactly what Paul is contrasting with what. But I kind of tend to think that when everything is considered together, the best view would be is that Paul is contrasting good angels with fallen angels. He sees these two extremely different powers as both being powers which could never separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. That might seem a little odd at first because we really don't think of good angels of God, the good angels of God, as being beings who would ever attack our senses in order to cause us to doubt God's love. But I think that in everything Paul is saying here, he is less concerned with what we might think about a proper role for angels because he's more concerned that we understand that there is nothing at all in the spiritual realm at all that could ever be successful in destroying God's love for the people of humanity that belong to Him. Just as nothing in the physical range or the physical realm from life and death can separate those united to Christ from the love of Christ, so too nothing in the spiritual realm can cause that separation. Now let me add as a as a quick insert here, that other single item that is in the list that Paul has given, that word powers, might come into play here as well. Powers has also in the New Testament a supernatural or spiritual sense when it is used in the Scriptures. And so I tend to think it serves mainly to support what Paul has already said in his contrasting of angels with rulers. Again, that being that there is nothing whatsoever in the spiritual realm that can separate us from the love of God. So if you're still with me, what I'm saying is that the physical extremes of life and death cannot separate those who know Christ from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And no thing and no one in the spiritual realm can separate us from His love either. And then we're also told, as a third item, that there is really nothing in time that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus as well. The way Paul expresses that inability of time to separate us is by him saying things present, neither things present nor things to come will separate us from God's love. Now, if you're asking yourself now, well, what about the past? I would say that it's likely that Paul is really less concerned with past times because his chief concern is our knowledge of the deep love of God as we live now and as we live in the future. The past is now past. Paul wants people to know of the ever-present love of God as we live now and continue on in this world. When you are in Christ, you are to know that nothing that you face physically or spiritually will separate you from God's love. And nothing in time will separate you either. And of course, that also means that you cannot be separated from the love of God when you find yourself in future glory. Nothing in the time from this moment on into all eternity will separate the Christian from the love of their Savior, from the love of their God. Nothing physical, nothing spiritual, nothing in time can separate the Christian from the love of God. Nor can anything from height to depth. That's the last of the pairs that Paul gives us. In other words, there is nothing in any space of the universe that can separate you, Christian, from the love of your Lord. One of the literary devices that is used by writers with a Jewish background, like Paul, was to express contrasting points and extremes, in order to express not only those extremes, but everything that lies between the extremes. So what we are really being told in all of this is that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate you, Christian, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that, my friends, brings us back to the end of the list, which was the part of the list with which I began. And again, it tells us that there is really nothing we can ever imagine that can separate us from the love of Christ, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And perhaps with all that was contained in the list before, we now see just how rich those words are. And I ask you again, do you believe it? Do you understand this truth of God in the very depth of your heart? Do you see that the love of God the Father, the love of Christ the Son, cannot be separated from the person who is in Christ? Nothing physically, nothing spiritually, nothing in the expanse of time, nothing that can be found in any place, in any part of this universe, will be able to separate the Christian from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his commentary on Romans, as he concluded his exposition on Romans 8, James Montgomery Boyce pointed out that the closing words of Paul were Paul's own testimony. But then he asked this question to his readers: is it your testimony as well? I remind you again that Paul began these last two verses by saying, I am sure. Are you sure? It can be profitable. It can be a profitable exercise to look inwardly and to ask ourselves, are we truly believing what God has said? But I really would suggest to you that if you are ever having doubts about your faith, if you struggle with your thoughts about the certainty of being in Christ, maybe that's the time to stop so much looking inwardly and instead look directly at the Word of God, see what He has done, and be aware of His promises. Your union with Christ is not rooted in the strength you have to exercise your faith. It's rooted in the power of the only God, a God who will not allow any of His children to be separated from His love. A love which finds our God not even sparing His own Son that we might be reconciled to Him and loved by Him. You know, I can't really think of a better way to be reminded of the love of our God in Christ Jesus, from which the sinner cannot be separated, after hearing the Word of God about His love, than to also gaze upon this table. We see on this table the love of our Lord because it reminds us of what Paul wrote to the Romans back in chapter 5. In verse 8 of chapter 5, that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a table of the love of our Lord, the immense love of our Lord, who would not allow those who truly come to Christ to ever be separated from His love. Know that truth about the love of God from His most holy word, but also know it from this table, which testifies to us, visually testifies to us, and engages our senses with the same love. We see on this table the work of Jesus Christ, the work that is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We see the love of a Lord who would not allow us to ever be separated from Him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to take from this table.